So John chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 42, and just follow along your Bibles. This is a great story, so don't fall asleep. Don't decide this is the time to take a little snooze. It's not. It's a great story. If you miss it, you miss a blessing. So let's give ourselves to the reading of God's Word now. John 4, verse 1 to 42. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, said what?
Give me a drink.
Give me a drink. Or his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as the sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into what? Everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in what? And truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, get this, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask this of you this morning, and we have to ask you because, Lord, without your help, your word is always locked up to us, and without your Holy Spirit, lives cannot be touched and changed. And so we pray for your presence this morning with us, helping us, guiding us, opening ears and hearts, blessing and changing for the best. And welcoming, Father, welcoming people who are estranged from you into a saving relationship with you. And Father, those who are not estranged, Father, but have walked astray, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would minister to them. And Father, even those who are near, who are walking well, may they be pointed even to a more faithful walk with you. As we discover this morning, Father, what Jesus meant when he said that those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. So, Father, bless us and guide us this morning. We need your help and your Holy Spirit. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week I presented to you a mission, or a vision statement rather, which is this, that Living Hope is here. We exist to participate in a gospel movement, that serves and totally transforms the city of Toronto for Jesus Christ. I can say that again this morning. In fact, I'll probably say it again next week until we just know it like that. We're here to participate in a gospel movement that serves and totally transforms Toronto for Jesus Christ. That was the vision that we laid out for you last week. And then I mentioned that we're going to take a look at several core values, key values, that we want to characterize and drive the ministry of Living Hope. These aren't doctrinal values or beliefs. If you want to know what we believe, you guys can call the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Related Standards. You can go there, they're on our website, check them out. But these are key or core values. These are things that we want to characterize us. And this morning, we're going to look at the first of these core values, and it's this. We believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. I'll say it again. We believe that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. Now, this morning, I looked at the first part of that core value, and then later on today, we'll look at the other part of that. We believe that God's worship is His desire for Toronto. Now, I'm going to argue that based on John 4 this morning, which is perhaps one of the greatest, the most wonderful and moving passages in all of the Bible. A story about how Jesus Christ takes a sexually immoral, impure woman and turns her into a white-hot worshiper of God. And it's just an amazing story. And we're going to follow Jesus. We're going to track our Lord this morning and see how He does that. And then we're going to see that this is what God, this is what Jesus Christ wants for the people of Toronto. To make them into white, hot worshipers of the living God. Here's the story. John chapter 4. Jesus is tired. He's bone tired. He's been traveling all day. He's on his way up to Galilee from Judea. Of course, geographically, he has to go through Samaria, because if you know, you've got the Judea in the bottom, you've got Samaria to the north, and above that is Galilee. And Jesus is going from the bottom to the top, and he has to, at least geographically, if he wants to do it quickly, go through Samaria. Most didn't, but he did. And he gets to a city called Sychar in Samaria. About 6 o'clock, he's tired, he's really thirsty. He's sitting on a well. The disciples have gone to town to buy some groceries to get dinner. And lo and behold, a woman from the town comes out, sits at the well, And she is greeted by this really thick Jewish accent. And these words, "Give me a drink. Give me a drink." And of course she's shocked. You want to know why? Why do you think this woman is shocked? Well, she's a Samaritan, and this man, who we know to be Jesus, was a Jew. And Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. Jews were the purebloods, and the Samaritans weren't. They were the half-bloods. They were part Gentile, part Jew. The Samaritans had a place of worship called Gerizim. They had their own verse of the Bible. They didn't like all of Moses, so they chopped parts of that out. And the Jews didn't like them. They didn't have relationships with them. And so she's really perplexed. How come Jesus is talking to me? And especially come up, I'm a woman. Because women were looked down on in those days. And Jesus' response is this: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who's speaking to you, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Of course, he thinks that this living water is what? Real water. I mean, H2O, the kind you get in a tap. She doesn't get it. Jesus is talking, of course, of salvation. She thinks that he's speaking of physical water, but she can see that he doesn't have a bucket. She can see that he doesn't have a rope. She wants to know where he's going to get this water from. Jesus says to her, "Woman, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Of course, she wants this water. She wants to go to the well again. She wants to drink this water again. "I'll never thirst again." She's still thinking H2O, right? And she just doesn't get it. So Jesus says to her, something that seems very strange, "Woman, go get your husband and come here." And that seems like a bit of an unrelated command, but it's very interesting. And the woman says, "What? I don't have a husband." And Jesus says to her, "You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with right now is not your husband." Of course, she's feeling a little bit exposed, a little raw. And so she does what most of us do when the light's put on us and our sin is revealed. What does she do? She changes the topic. She talks about things theological. She says, "I perceive you're a prophet. So tell me, which is the right place to worship? Is it Gerizim, as we say, or is it actually in Jerusalem, as you say?" How many of you have ever been somewhere absolutely amazing? And you've looked at the place and it's just evoked a very strong sense of awe. Can you think of that place now? Can you think of the sense that it evoked in you? Jesus' statement is a little bit like that. It's more than that, actually. Because what he's about to say is the most wonderful and awe-inspiring thing. I mean, you have to appreciate this and try and put yourself in her sandals. He says to her, "Woman, the hour is coming, and now is, when neither in Jerusalem or on this mountain Gerizim will people worship God. The hour has come, and those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking such to worship Him." This morning we'll take a look at why that was such a huge impact on that woman, why it should be a huge impact on us and the city of Toronto. And it is. It's a monumental statement. And this morning we're looking at this, that God actually is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And when I say seek, you know what I mean by that? I mean desiring something, looking after something with a desire to actually obtain it. And that's what God is doing. He is in the process, He is in the habit of looking, of searching for people to become worshipers of God. not those who are already made, but he wants to take people and make them into worshipers, white hot worshipers of the living God, just like this woman at the well. This morning, what we're looking at is what that means. Who are the people? What are the characteristics of the people who worship God? Well, Jesus says that those who worship God will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, what does that mean? These are the people that God is seeking, that He's making into white hot worshipers. Jesus says that those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. What does that mean? This is fantastic stuff this morning. Here's what God's up to. Here's what God desires. Here's what God wants. He wants to make you into worshipers of God. But you've got to get this, that you've got to be worshiping Him in spirit. What does that mean? You know, there are a lot of people who think it refers to the Holy Spirit, that we have to worship by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's true theologically. I'm just not sure it's true exegetically. Or it's about what Jesus is talking about. I think what Jesus means here when He says that those who worship must worship in spirit is in their own spirits. Most of your translations have a small S there, don't they? Not the capital S, spirit, but the small S. And that exact expression, worshiping in spirit, is an expression that's used in the New Testament to describe the spirit of human beings. Remember Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think 5, verse 3? He says, I can't be with you in the body, but I'm with you in what? In spirit. That's right. I'm with you spiritually. And so what Jesus is saying here is this. That the day is coming, the hour has come, when people will no longer worship in any way but in a spiritual way. And why is that radical? Because she's talking to a woman as a Jew, as a person who belonged to a way of worshiping which was just so covered in physical elements. Right? I mean, when you read through the Old Testament worship, you mean, you think of the things they had to do to worship God. They went to the temple. And what was in the temple? They had the animal sacrifices, and then there were the priests. And the priests had to wear special clothes. And then there was the veil and the altar and the incense. There was a real physicalness to Old Testament worship. And Jesus is saying that the day has come, the hour has come, and that's all gone. And now all that's left is this spiritual worship. That's not to say that Old Testament worship wasn't spiritual. It's just that there was a big physicalness to it. And Jesus is saying, the day has come. Worship is no longer in Jerusalem. It's no longer partly physical. It's going out. It's going out to the Gentiles. And God's seeking salvation even among the Gentiles, everywhere, everybody, at all times. I'm trying to understand that this morning, if you're one of those women living in that day, or that woman at the well, to hear those words, that worship in Jerusalem, that one place, at one time, is over. The implications of that must have just gripped her heart. We can worship God anywhere. Anytime. It's not localized. It's not restricted to one kind of people. It's for all peoples. God is actually desiring to save me, to bring me into a relationship with Himself, and to become a white-hot worshiper of Him. And I don't even have to be Jewish to do that. You want to know why God's doing that? Because God is spirit. And God's intention all along was to bring about a worship that corresponds most closely to who He is. And that's why we worship in spirit. Because God is spirit. I'll say this though. I don't believe that this is referring to the Holy Spirit when it said that we are to worship in spirit. But I'll tell you something. You and I need the Holy Spirit for this to happen. You want to know why? I'll tell you why. Because nobody can get saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. We come in this world, we are DOA, we are dead on arrival, we have no spiritual pulse. Do you believe that? Listen, I talk to all kinds of people. They tell me about their relationship with God, and it's not in Jesus Christ. And they tell me about this relationship they have, but there's no relationship. There can be no relationship. Everyone born in this world is born dead, spiritually dead. There is no connection to God. There's no vital connection. That happened only by the work of the Holy Spirit pointing a person to Jesus Christ, convicting that person of their sin, showing them their need for Jesus Christ, making them to delight in Jesus Christ. And that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. You know what, friends? That always is the case. When you come to the worship of God, you've got to understand that you need the Holy Spirit, don't you? Don't you? There are so many things that keep us from really, truly pouring ourselves out before God. So many things. Did you feel that this morning? I mean, what are the thoughts that are filling your mind as you come to worship in the morning? Are you sleeping in the very last minute? You know, just another 5 minutes, Mom. Just another few minutes, Dad. I'll. How about Mom and Dad? What are the thoughts in your mind as you walk through those doors, as you're getting ready to worship God? Are you looking to meet with your God? Are you looking to be awestruck? Are you looking just to cover your mouth and to be silent? Is there that sense, oh God, I am coming into your presence and I am coming to the Holy One of Israel, and to feel the weight of your sin and yet at the same time the mercy of God which just covers and washes away, to be wowed by the living God? I mean, is that what we're expecting as we come into the worship of God? What are you expecting? Well, here's what God wants. He wants spiritual worship. He wants worship from your heart, from your spirit. He doesn't want you walking in here like a zombie. He wants your hearts engaged with Him. He wants you coming in, seeing Him, looking at Him, having an experience of God where you are so caught up with who God is that you are just dumbstruck and wonderstruck. And I just fear that in some churches, and I hope not here, the church could just become routine, just something you do. You go to church, it's time to go to church. Sunday, it's 11 o'clock, and you know, we come here, we sing the Psalms, and we say a prayer, and then we'll drink coffee afterwards, and that's church. That's not church. You're the church. You're the church of the living God. And here's what God wants. He's going after and saving a people that will be absolutely amazed at who He is. And who will totally come alive in His presence. A people that will ascribe the great worth of who God is to Him. That's what worship is. And that's what God's seeking. That's what God wants. True spiritual worship. Not worship that's tied to any place. Not worship where you're just jumping through the hoops. Not worship that is ritualistic and so tied and fused to tradition. But one where we come and in our spirits we are freed up to meet with our God and to be wowed with who He is. Jesus says that those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. In truth, He says. You know what He means by that? I think the tendency is to look at that and say it's objective truth, it's truth as opposed to what is false, right? But that's not what Jesus is talking about there either. He's not talking about what is true as opposed to what is false. He's talking about what is real as opposed to what is
a shadow.
He's contrasting New and Old Testament worship. And the worship in the Old Testament was a worship that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But now Jesus is standing in front of this woman and saying, I've come. I who speak to you am He. And all those shadows find their reality in me. The truth. You see what I'm saying? John chapter 1, verse 17. The law came through Moses. What comes through Jesus? What comes through Jesus? Anyone? Grace and truth. Does that mean that the law is out in the new? Does that mean that grace and truth weren't there in the old? What does it mean? It means this. That the law appointed Christ and Christ came to fulfill it. He's here. And so worship must be centered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is doing here. And it can be no other way. I'll tell you something. I talk to people these days, and you talk to me too, I'm sure. Maybe you're here this morning. I don't know. The Bible says very clearly this, that there is no way to God but through Jesus Christ. And if you're saying this morning that you think that you're worshiping God apart from Jesus Christ, you've got to know this, you're not worshiping God, because God sent His Son to bring the world to Himself, because the world by itself is in sin and in rebellion against God. And He is the only way. And here's what acceptable worship is. It's when it is through Jesus Christ. And Christ alone. My question to you this morning is this. Is that how you're worshiping Him? In other words, has Jesus Christ intervened in your life like this woman in such a way that when you go to God, that you are clinging to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm asking the question this morning. I'm asking the most important question. Because these are the people that God is seeking to worship Him. I'm asking this. Have you turned from your sin this morning? Have you given up self? And are you trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? That's the question I'm asking. There is no more important question. And I wish that this morning, if your hearts were not right with God, that I could just jump in and turn them around. But I know that I can't. Only God can do that. The heart of man is a stubborn thing. It is. But I'm praying for you even as I speak to you this morning. I'm saying this. That the day is a day that God calls you away from a life of sin to Himself, Jesus Christ. To enter into that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Because that's the only kind of worship that God accepts and desires and wants from you. This is not the day to hold out. This is not the day to plug your ears and walk away and just say, not interested. Today is the day where you fess up and acknowledge that you've fallen short. And that you, in Jesus Christ, come to God. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Because that's what God's doing. He's looking for such people to worship Him this morning. And God has called you, friend. He's calling you this morning to Himself. Because He wants to make a worshiper out of you. Can you imagine that? It's an amazing thing, because I know what you're probably thinking to yourself, me. I mean, after everything I've done? Me? God, you don't understand. I've blown it in a big way. I've had five husbands, and the one I'm living with is not my husband. He's my living. He's my partner. And I've been looking for love in all the wrong places. And Jesus says, yeah, even you. Even you. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how badly you've messed up. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. What sins they are. When Jesus sets His heart on His people, He gets His people. He saves His people. And He can meet you at your well today. Even with all the things that you've ever done. His love is just that great. His love is just that powerful. You've got to understand this too. that not only is He interested in getting you and bringing you into a relationship with Himself, but He's interested in making out of you who sit by that well. He's interested in making you into a white-hot worshiper of the living God. Amazing, isn't it? That's just the grace of God. And more than that, He wants to use you. Like this woman. When she finds out that He is the Christ and Messiah, where does she go? She's out to tell the village, just be the Christ. And out they come and they find out that He's the Christ. And they get saved. He's beginning to use a woman who just minutes ago was sitting at a well with her living boyfriend. And here she is, this evangelist to the Samaritans. And God is using her. And using her to make others into white-hot worshipers of God. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, look, lift your eyes to the harvest. Here they come. Here they come. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to be a person that helps others become white-hot worshipers of the living God. That's my desire for them. And my desire to use you in that way for that end. Now listen, here we sit this morning, and there are some out there, many out there, who unlike you don't know Jesus Christ. The reason why God has saved you and brought you into His presence to worship Him is ultimately so that you will go out and tell other people about what you know and experience in your daily walk. It's an amazing thing that God would do that, but He does. Those who worship Me must worship in spirit and in truth. Because such the Father is seeking this morning. He's seeking. Wants. Desires to obtain. And that's why we believe here that God's worship is His desire for and gift to Toronto. Father in heaven, we pray that incredible gift and that desire that You have for human beings to know You, worship You, would be known here and in our city. Father, we pray that Your Son, by Your Holy Spirit, would visit us sitting at those wells and the many in our city who sit by those wells, and that they would have that rendezvous, that great rendezvous with Jesus, and that their hearts and lives would be touched and changed, made to worship Him. Father, do that, I pray. And make that come about, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.